Just that sense of, because that sense of awe runs right through the psalm as we look at it together. Let me pray for us as we look at Psalm 8. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this psalm that points us to you, but also talks about us as human beings and who we really are. And we ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 8 is all about humanity, what it is to be a human being, but it begins and ends with God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The beginning and end of our psalm are about God. And between them, well, it's about us. Without sounding flippant, it's like a sandwich where God is the bread and we are the filling. God and his awareness bookends, if you like, this description of what it is to be human. And Psalm 8 encourages me to believe you can't meaningfully talk about humanity without also talking about God. Ultimately, our understanding of God will shape our understanding of who we are. Now, history and experience probably also confirm this. We think perhaps of totalitarian and atheist regimes, right from Hitler's Germany through perhaps to North Korea today. Equally bad, or perhaps worse, is a distorted view of God. That a distorted view of God can lead groups to commit atrocities. We think of so-called Islamic State. A distorted view of God can lead us to a distorted understanding of what it is to be human, and therefore how we should treat each other in the light of God. So let's look at Psalm 8 again and ponder how this relationship of God and humanity determines who we really are. Because Psalm 8 is a wonderful hymn of praise in remarkably few words. It manages to celebrate who God is and what he's done, and his grace and showing us his glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The beginning and end of the psalm is straightforward enough. It praises God for his majesty, his greatness, his glory. And I hope that rings true with every one of us, that something of that experience of God's grace and love and mercy is the very basis of our worship. Like many other preachers, I suspect David found inspiration for this psalm back in his days as a shepherd. We see it in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. That seems to be what inspires his awe. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you really see the stars. You know, not in Paris or even Versailles, but I've been fortunate enough to travel in Africa and Asia and North America, to places where you really do see stars, free from pollution of the atmosphere or light pollution. And you see the stars and perhaps the Milky Way. And I certainly went, wow, when I saw that. And in one sense, you might think this would make us all feel very small. After all, the greatness of God's glory in the heavens might make us feel very small, but in some ways, it's the opposite conclusion for David, because he looks from looking at the heavens to looking down. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? So the majesty of God provokes this sense of intimacy with God. What is humanity that you have made us and you care for us? We're not just this little insignificant speck in this vast universe, but we are given significance by the fact that God has not only created us, but cares for us. I found the Christian reading of this psalm interesting. I think of someone like Richard Dawkins, who many of you may know of, this one of the so-called new atheists. And awe and wonder is very important in his writings. He sees it as a basic human experience. He wants to encourage awe at the natural world and its complexity. But he says you must go no further. Awe does not lead him to worship. And he says that Christians are profoundly misguided in saying, yes, there is a worshipfulness to this awe throughout human history and throughout cultures. From the year whenever till now, people have found that expression of awe moves into worship. So I think you're in a very small minority there, Professor Dawkins. But this perspective on what it is to be human, we see in verses 5, 6, and 7. You made him, that's humanity, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swims. God made us and cares for us and crowned us over creation. This extraordinary role for humanity. Just take a look around, really. I get the pleasure of seeing all you all, but you don't really see each other. But just take a look for a moment, and what a glorious mixed bunch we are. And remember that each and every person that you see, as you look around, God made and cares for, and as humanity would crown creation with us. Yes, even that really annoying person who pushed in front of you on your way here, or that person whose mobile phone went off at an extremely inconvenient moment. I should turn mine to silent, I just remembered. Even then, what difference does it make to know that God creates and cares us all? The next verse, well, verse 5 is perhaps the biggest surprise. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. People who know a lot more about Hebrew than I do say that phrase, a little lower than the angels or the heavenly beings, really means a little lower than God. Just a little lower than God. So, in a sense, that means there are no ordinary human beings. The people that we bump into have been created just a little lower than the angels, just a little lower than God. Just think about whose toes that you're stepping on. The problem is I don't really see it like this nothing personal, of course. As I look around humanity in general, we don't really see it working out that way. I mean, the next few verses, you made him ruler over the works of your hands, put everything under his feet. I look around at the world and the news, and it doesn't seem like that. We see a world in disorder. We're constantly reminded of the threat of global warming. We see the pictures of the destruction of the environment. And through the natural world, recent human history seems one of unthinking exploitation, destroying the flocks, the herds, the forest, the fish of the sea. We discover this is deeply flawed in what it is to be human if we are caring for creation. So does it mean that David, a long time ago on a starry, starry night, got it wrong? As he was inspired by the heavens with this great vision of what it is to be human. Did he just get a bit carried away in the moment? Well, I don't think so, because if you know your Bible in general, you see back in Genesis 1 to 3, this strange mix. Our problem is deeper than just an environmental concern or even a human concern. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation, where humanity chose a flawed path, as far back as Adam and Eve, choosing our own way. And ever since, we've chosen our own way rather than God's way. Because the words in this psalm that David uses echo Genesis, that describe God making humanity the crown of creation and ruling and stewarding creation. But there's one bit of the psalm I haven't looked at yet, which is verse 2, I believe it is, verse 2. And it's quite special because it shows us some of the strange way that God works. Verse 2, from the lips of children, no less. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. That's a reminder that God works in unexpected ways. See, if I had an enemy, like in here, I'd want the biggest, strongest help I could get to beat them. You know, somebody really big. You know, if my enemy's this tall, I want somebody like this tall to tackle them. Funnily enough, that is not God's way. God goes for the smallest, children and infants, to silence the enemies. God's way of doing things has a particular style to it. He chooses the weakest, the smallest, the foolish to do his business. You can think about this choice of a nation to serve him. He chooses Israel not because they're the biggest, but because they're the smallest. Gideon takes an army into battle, and God says, you've got too many soldiers to win. Let's send some home. Goliath towers over everybody. Even his muscles have muscles. The army stands to one side, and a child, a young man, with a stone defeats him. And of course, it's the pattern that is summed up in the New Testament. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God chose the foolish things of the world, 1 Corinthians 1, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So perhaps it's not surprising, given God's style, that when God decides to sort out the mess that we are all in, he does it by one person, in one place, at one time. Starting with a baby. Infants. You kind of want to say to God, is that all you got? Well, yes. This child that becomes a man, who will grow and will die on a cross. That's it. That's how God chooses to sort the disorder of humanity and this world. The Christian reading of Psalm 8 sees this vision of humanity with God is what God intends for us all. And it is only through Jesus that we have a hope of fulfilling this destiny and calling. Twice the New Testament, perhaps three times, the New Testament quotes these verses from Psalm 8. Jesus himself quotes them on the way to the cross on Palm Sunday, that children cry out in praise and his opponents say, oh, shut up, will you? And he says, no, if they didn't cry out, the stones themselves would. And in Hebrews, reflecting on Psalm 8 and noting that humanity has not yet assumed our proper place, he says, we see Jesus, who has been made for a while lower than the angels, and because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. There is this extraordinary destiny for humanity to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus and take our place ultimately in relation to God and the creation. Human beings are and will indeed be the crown of God's creation, and we see what this looks like when we look at Jesus. As we worship God, O Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, as the beginning and ending of our understanding, so we can live with a dignity that reflects who we really are and that we can confer on everyone that we meet. God's glory is bound up with human dignity. Well, Psalm 8 is kind of a reflective psalm. It comes out of pondering and thinking about the creation, about God, about humanity. So this week, I invite you to ponder those things. Just one thing to do as a result of this sermon today. I invite you to think about God, the creation, and us, humanity. So when you see someone on the metro or around, ponder what it means to see them in the light of that. As you can see, I'm in a great position. I can see the sunshine and the trees. As you see God's creation, flawed in many ways, say, what does that mean? And just two quotes I give you to help you reflect, to continue to reflect on the psalm and God and creation and us. The first goes way back to Irenaeus, a bishop of Lyon in the 2nd century AD. I didn't know him, but I see his writings. And Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a person fully alive." The glory of God is a person fully alive. And the second one, well, it's from an author you'll get bored with me quoting C.S. Lewis, because I think he's great. And he writes in Prince Caspian, one of the Narnia series of books, speaking to one of the children, he says, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve. That is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." Great mixture of the flawed yet glory of humanity. So in this week, I invite you to reflect on those words in the light of God and his glory, the creation and its flawed glory, and us and our flawed glory that one day will be redeemed in Christ. Because the greatest human dignity and glory is as we live as servants and worshippers of the living God who created us and gives us this role. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.